Last week we talked about the revelation of grace, and this week we're going to talk about the revelation of glory. The revelation of glory. We're thinking on topics such as the glory of God. It's an immense subject, and we can only hope to scratch the surface. We could think of the glory of God as one of His attributes. God is glorious. Or we could speak of the many psalms which call us to declare and ascribe glory to God. The answer to the catechism question, what is the chief end of man, succinctly states that man is created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, glorifying God does not add to His attribute of glory. It does not increase His glory. He is infinitely, perfectly, and sufficiently glorious. He doesn't lack any glory. And yet we're called to glorify Him. And it's in this sense we are called to worship Him, to praise God, and to acknowledge His majestic supremacy. And so, what do we mean when we say, or we speak of, God's glory being revealed? Jesus reveals the glory of God, but what does that mean? When God acts, He does so for His glory. When God created the universe, it was for His glory. In heaven, the 24 elders bow and worship, and they cast their crowns before God's throne, and they declare, "Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Psalm 19 says that the heavens, the day, the night, proclaim His glory. The sovereign Creator is due glory. As creatures, we owe God glory. Psalm 29, verse 2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." We were made to glorify God. We were made for the glory of God. Just the simple thought of being made in the image of God is glorious and testifies to His glory. As His image bearers, we reflect the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 11:7 says, "A man should not wear anything on his head when worshiping, for man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory." Now, because we are sinful creatures, we live in a sinful, sin-fallen world, we do not reflect the image of God perfectly. We do not reflect His glory perfectly. You think about looking into a mirror and you see your reflection, and you see it quite clearly. But if you were to smear Vaseline all over it and look into the mirror, you would still be able to make out your image, but it would be blurry. It would be imperfect. It would be tarnished. And so when we consider the glory of God being revealed by Jesus, we need to think about this on a different level. Jesus reveals the glory of God, and he does so being fully human and fully God, the incarnate Son of God. John 1 verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help this morning, because we do need your help to hear you and to receive from you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would bless your people this morning. Let them hear what they need to hear. We ask in your name. Amen. Well, we speak about the glory of God in creation, in his creating man. But it's necessary to consider the communion that man once enjoyed with God. God spoke directly to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He enjoyed being in his direct presence. But after he sinned, the presence of God was not enjoyable, but was to be feared. Indeed, upon hearing the sound of God walking in the gardens, they hid themselves. Genesis 3:8 says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Adam admitted he was afraid because he had sinned, because he had disobeyed, because he had been warned of the consequence of sin, the consequence of disobedience. But it was God himself he feared. Genesis 3:10 says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You see, he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they understood immediately God is good, and they were exposed, rebellious, and evil. And communion with God and man was broken ever since. The holiness of God's presence is awesome. And if we consider it from our mortal and sin-tainted perspective, he is to be feared. Because we are also unholy. And to look upon his glory would be to be undone, as Isaiah exclaimed. When God met with Israel on the mountain and he came down in a cloud, it totally freaked out the people. And they said, no, Moses, you go and meet with God, and we'll just hang back here. Whatever God tells you, we'll do it. But we want to keep our distance. And which was right, because God had warned them, stay back. Because if they had approached, they would die. And even Moses himself, though he went further up the mountain, could not see the glory of God full on. God had told him, no man could see him and live. So it's understandable the fear that Isaiah expressed when he had the vision. And Ezekiel reacted much the same in his vision. It says, in the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kibar Canal, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. Over the heads of living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal spread out above their heads. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. Upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as if it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. The glory of the Lord was frightening. Awesome. And so, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, they too witnessed the glory of God. Luke 2 says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Not the glory of the angels, the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The glory of the Lord shone around the angels. And even before the angels could deliver the message they were given to deliver, they had to alleviate the fear on the shepherds. And I'm sure they didn't have to say, I'm scared. I'm sure it was all over their face. They knew what they had seen was awesome. So it's this sense of fear we need to keep in mind. Too often, God is viewed as some kind of grandpa in the sky that is, we have him twisted around our little finger and he's going to do or give us whatever we want. After all, God is the God of love, right? And while we may not have visions of the glory of God, we do have the written Word of God to inform us about our glorious God. The glory of God is awesome. God is to be revered for who He is in His holiness and His perfect
glory. God is holy, we're not. And because He is holy, He is just, and He will not allow for sin to go unpunished. And so the truth of God's holiness and justice ought to be very frightening for all lawbreakers. Jesus warned us, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so this fear of God, it should be natural for sinful man. Our sins have offended the eternal Creator, God, and He will have justice. Our God is a jealous God. He does not condone idolatry. Isaiah 42 says, I am the Lord Yahweh, that is my name. I give my glory, I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Considering God's jealousy for His glory, those who go after other gods or religions or idols in their lives have disrespected Him, disregarded Him. They don't honor Him, and they have violated God's commandment. God says plainly, we're to have no other gods before Him, no other gods besides Him. Exodus 20 verse 5 says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. And it's this violation of the unrighteous man that is spoken of in Romans. In Romans 1, claiming to be wise, they, the unrighteous, became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They exchanged the glory of God. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who was blessed forever. Whether purposefully or because they're deceived, unbelievers are guilty of exchanging the glory of God for a fraud. In fact, many reject Jesus because they'd rather please people than God. In John 12, it says, though He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in Him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in Him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, maybe you don't have a golden calf in your bedroom, but idols can be anything. Anything that takes priority over God in your life. Exchanging the glory of God for anything else is sin. Denying the Lord is a grave sin. And more, our society is frowning upon biblical Christianity. And more, the costs rise for those who live faithfully glorifying God. In this country, more and more folks are denying God and seeking the glory of men rather than the glory of God. And the world will never be satisfied with compromise. The world will never glorify Jesus. But the world doesn't care if you celebrate Christmas. Doesn't care if you have a tree or you have presents, decorations. As long as you think he's this little cute baby in a manger, the world's fine with that. But if you glorify the true living God, the risen Savior, that will not be tolerated. But how do we glorify God if we've been separated from Him? Knowing we're sinners, knowing God is jealous, He will punish sin. How then can we be reconciled to God? How can things be made right with Him? How can we get rid of our sins? How can we atone for our sin? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We can't save ourselves. We can't atone for our sins. Only Jesus takes away sin. Only His blood atones for sin. And so, the gospel was initiated by God. It was promised and revealed through the prophets. Isaiah 40, verse 5 says, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." God's word is His promise. He does not lie. He cannot lie. The Messiah was promised, the Lord's anointed, His chosen, His only begotten Son. This is a lengthy passage here in Isaiah 42. But it's prophetic. And it says, "Behold my servant who I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." That is God's messianic promise. And He fulfilled that promise. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son," or His only begotten Son, "that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." We recognize this well-known verse as a short statement of the gospel, then so we rightly celebrate his advent, his incarnation. Second person of the triune Godhead takes to himself flesh and therefore is fully God and fully human. The very glory of God incarnate. Many times in the Old Testament, God revealed himself in human form, as we read about in Ezekiel, and that's a Christophany. Isaiah saw it. Daniel saw it in his vision. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so, when Jesus entered into time, the eternal into the temporal, the glory of God was announced. One of those to announce it was a devout man named Simeon. And the Holy Spirit came upon him, told him that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Christ. And so, when Jesus was brought to him, he prophesied. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. The glory of God in Christ is the salvation God promised to his people. And in Jesus, it was fulfilled. The glory of God being revealed in time. Indeed, Hebrews says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature when he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's the only sinless man who is the perfect image of God. And the disciples caught a brief glimpse of his glory at the transfiguration. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. Behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as that happened, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. The Father glorified his son. That's what Peter says. Peter says he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. So you see, people can have all sorts of beliefs, but Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Only He is Savior. Only He reflects the glory of God perfectly because He is fully human and fully God. So if we take this a bit deeper, the glory of God is Christ. The glory of God is salvation. The glory of God is the power of God, the power for salvation to all who believe. That's what Romans 1:16 says. When Jesus delayed in coming to Lazarus, He sent word back to His sisters. He said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." That was His message to Lazarus' sisters. And His disciples didn't understand that either. So after saying these things, He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to Him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of His death, but they thought He meant taking rest in sleep. Jesus was not telling them He needed to take a siesta. And so He tells them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him." And when He got there, Mary and Martha were not happy that Jesus hadn't come in time. He not only died, but He was in the grave for 4 days. As dead gets. So at the time, the glory of God, the power of God, was unthinkable to His disciples or to Mary or Martha. The resurrection power of Jesus and Him saying He is the life and resurrection, none of that registered with them. They only knew what was in front of their eyes. But Jesus wanted them to see something else. He wanted them to see the glory of God. And so at the tomb, He reminded Martha. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus demonstrated the glory of God in raising Lazarus to life. And the people were seeing the glory of God, the power of God, and they were believing. So much so that not only did the Pharisees want to put Jesus to death, but also Lazarus. And so the exercise of demonstrating God's glory was ultimately done as Jesus had said. He was speaking of his death. Because his incarnation, his miraculous power and deeds were done for the ultimate purpose of propitiating the wrath of God and reconciling men to God. And that meant his death. So we love John 3:16. God sent his Son into the world. But also, the gospel is 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the only way we could be saved. That's the only way we could be reconciled to God. It was his perfect work, his life, and his perfect sacrifice, his death, that secured our redemption from the bondage and curse of sin. And all of this was for the glory of God. Romans 6:4 says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And Hebrews 2 says, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, that so, by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. But not everyone accepts Jesus. Many believe he's a good teacher, a good moral teacher. Some might even call him prophet. But Jesus said, I am. Jesus said, he is God. I remember Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. The Father glorifying the Son, he is God. Many accused him of blasphemy and wanted to put him to death. It's because the name of Jesus is glorious. The name of Jesus is offensive. Many, even after seeing the miracles, many did not believe because they only saw what was in it for them. They didn't see the glory of God at work. John 6 says, I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus reveals the glory of God, the will of God, in that all who come to him will believe and will be raised up and have eternal life. That's the gospel. But it is not visible to all. It will be rejected by many. And so 2 Corinthians says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do apostates fall away? How is it that some of them look like they're totally in for God, but then leave? Why is it that some begin well, but don't finish? It's because they truly weren't saved. Maybe at first it sounded good, but when tribulation came, or when the worries of the world came, or when the enemy came, they remained blinded to the glory of God. But for those who have repented and put their faith in Jesus, we have been born again. We are changed into a new creation. And instead of being blinded to the gospel by the world, we are given eyes to see. Eyes of faith to believe. And so, 2 Corinthians 3 says, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. And so when Jesus prays that high priestly prayer, and it is a prayer not for everyone, but for believers, he says, I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us. So the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. He said that just before he was betrayed. His death and resurrection were necessary to accomplish the will of the Father. And so, we've talked about the glory of God revealed in Jesus in the Scriptures before and after His incarnation, but there is a glory to come, which is also frightening. You see, the second coming of the glory of Jesus will not be to deal with sin, but to deal with the sinner in judgment. Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. Then he will repay each person according to what he has done. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate one from another as shepherd separates the sheep from goats. And in the book of Revelation, it says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so. Amen. But there's also a future glory that believers will look forward to. And that is to behold the glory of God face to face. And so, 2 Corinthians 3 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God. We're being transformed. And God is even working now on us. And one day we will put on an imperishable body, a glorious body. And so in Titus 2, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back for his bride. And we need to be prepared, and we need to let others know. Because without the blood of Christ, unbelievers will face the judgment of God. Believers, we will enjoy the glory of God. Revelation 22 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Amen. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So you see, we will glorify God and enjoy him forever. We were made for the glory of God. Psalm 72:19, and I close with this. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this brief glimpse into your glory. And Lord, we do look forward to your return. And we look forward to you giving us a glorious and perfect and sinless body so that we may reflect your glory perfectly and enjoy you forever. Lord, bless your people. Bless us, Lord. Help us to not sit by and be idle, but help us to shine our light into the dark and give us souls to care for. Give us disciples to make, we pray in your name. Amen.